Good morning. Greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to worship together here at Darby Inn. In a way, it's like coming home. In another way, it's like visiting. We are enjoying church life at Smithdale, and thank each of you who have been there for coming and visiting. And for those who have not been there yet, we extend a welcome to come and worship God there. So, blessed by the devotion, Sunday school, and the last song we sang, the second verse, I trust is the prayer of each one of us. Free us from wandering thoughts and vain desires. Help us to worship you, is the thought given there. And that is my prayer this morning. I want to look at a word that is used 1,275 times in the King James Bible. And there's a number of different ways it's used. It's not, and this is just the way it is used, is behold. It is not always translated behold, but as 1,275 times it is translated behold. Now, we're not going to look at each one, but just some things that went through my mind as we think of the word and some of the things that it calls us to behold. Dictionary would say the word means to observe, look at, or see. And the Webster's is a transitive verb. It means to perceive through sight or apprehension, to gaze upon. In other words, as we use it, to behold this means to look at it, to perceive through sight or apprehension. As an intransitive, it's just used as an imperative, especially to call attention to. You know, I want you to behold this, or I want you to, or no, that would be more like as an element of surprise, we would say, wow, or you know, something like that. Or whereas it would be, behold, you know, this happened, kind of as an element of surprise. And that is, as we look in how it's used in the Bible, that's the majority of the times the word behold is used. In other words, it's kind of an expression, wow, look at this. That's how we would say it today. Whereas the King James would say, behold, this happened. In other words, that's how it's used a lot in the King James. There's a couple other ways it's used. When it's used that way, it would also be translated as lo, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, or see. As we look at it, that's how we're going to look at some verses, a lot of the verses we look at this morning, both in the Old and New Testament, is looking at it in that way. There's another way it's used, and this, I didn't write down how many times it's used in each one, but if you want to just do a King James or a Strong's Concordance, you'll be able to verify those, and some Bible programs will tell you exactly how many times each one is used. Another way it's used, it would be to gaze at mentally, to perceive, contemplate, and that is going back to the first definition I gave you, to perceive through sight or apprehension. It's used a number of times that way, and also in the New Testament there, it's also by to see or to know. And we'll look at a verse with that meaning as well. So there's four different meanings. But as we think of behold as as an element, or as used as what would we call it, an interjection, I guess, to where it would indicate an element of surprise, we know that God used behold in this way, but he didn't use it as an element of surprise, I don't think. God didn't say, wow, look at this, behold this. I didn't expect this. God didn't use it in that way, but he did use it for us to call attention for us to see how things turned out. And as we look at the first point we want to look at this morning is to behold God at creation. We can turn to Genesis 1. I want to read a number of verses here. And God uses the word behold there. And we're going to jump in at verse 27. This is right at the end of the creation week. (clears throat) 26 is where God said, "Let us make man." And then it says in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Here we see God surveying his creation, this was the end of creating things at this point. And I think everything that we see today is sprang out of what God made these first 6 days. And God looked at everything that he had made, and he says, "Behold, it was very good." In other words, we can look at it, and we can see God, what God had made, and he deemed it very good. As we behold his creation today, we see elements of change, things that came out of creation. A lot of what we see today probably is not quite like God created it there at creation that first week. There were some changes due to the flood. We know that. And so as we look at various aspects, but it's still God's creation as he had made it. Like I say, everything that that we see today, it comes from the what God created those first 6 days. And we can look at it, and we stand in awe at the work of God as we view the creation of God. God made everything perfect. He made everything, it was put together in a perfect way. And as we look at creation at this point, there was no sin involved. There was no curse there. Nothing that would hinder the beauty of creation. And behold, it was very good. As we look at creation today, we see the elements of decay. We see elements of death in creation. We see elements of imperfections. And that is brought about because of sin, because of the sin of man. But as we look at creation as God made it, it was very good. And, you know, we don't have to travel far. As we travel, I've never been out into the western states where the Rockies are, but just different pictures we see. Some friends that went out there a couple of weeks ago, and he would put pictures, and just the magnitude of the mountains and creation out there is just leaves us speechless as we see God's creation. We did go up through Canada years ago, and the Canadian Shield, again, just sheer rock standing out, and it's leaves you speechless as you view that and the splendor of God's creation. It is very good. And so as we behold God at creation, God making all this thing, and it was for his pleasure, it says, that they were created, and we were created for his pleasure. God enjoyed, I think, making creation, and he enjoys the beauty of it. As we look at these things that God made, it should take our minds to the Creator. Psalm 46:8, the psalmist there says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth." As we look at the works of God throughout history, you know, the things that God has done, and this word behold would mean to gaze at, mentally to perceive, contemplate with pleasure, or to have a vision of. And so as we behold the works of the Lord, whether it's through the good things that He has made, or as we see God at work throughout history. He says, "What desolations He hath made in the earth." And as we look at that psalm, we just turn there to Psalm 46. Yeah, he's talking about all the different things. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So evidently, the psalmist here was facing some things, and he realized God's care through it all. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Verse 7, he says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is a refuge." And he says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease." And then he ends it up with, "Be still and know that I am God, I will be exalted." So God's work throughout, you know, throughout the nations of the earth, throughout the world, throughout the earth, God at work, as we behold how God works, as we behold His creation, as we behold His moving through creation and through the earth, it should draw our minds to our great Creator and the purpose He has. So behold God at creation. It is an inspiring sight as we contemplate our purpose on earth and the purpose He has placed us here. And as we see God at work, may we find reverence and fear before Him. Number two, behold the blessing of the brotherhood. And this is taken from Psalm 133. A very familiar verse there. Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And he goes on and describes that through the next two verses. It's a very short psalm, but the thing that stands out to me is, behold, look about, think about this. And then here it is used as just simply, you know, behold. Think about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And as we think of church life, we know that is not always the case. But when it, when we enjoying church life and everyone is working together, what a pleasant place it is. There's no better place to be. And together with those who we fellowship with, who we work together with, and who we get along with, and who are should be our closest and best friends. What a blessing it is to be a part of the brotherhood that works together, that dwells together in unity, supports and encourages each other. It's a pleasant place to be. New Testament offers much encouragement in this area. Philippians 2, 1-4. "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Paul here is giving encouragement that leads to a brotherhood that dwells together in unity. He says, "To fulfill ye my joy." That was Paul's desire for the church at Philippi. It was his desire for, as we read various of his letters, he brings these things, these points out. But then he tells them, gives them some practical encouragement, practical advice as to how to make this happen, how to be like-minded, of the same love, of one accord and one mind. One is to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, don't push your way. Don't think that it has to be your way. Don't think that it has to turn out the way you want it. It can cause strife then, or vainglory, that of pushing my own agenda, thinking it is the best. Then he says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Be willing to listen to the input of others. Be willing to take advice. Be willing to share, but also to esteem the other person. And then look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And sometimes we are guilty of this in the wrong way, aren't we? We want to check out everyone else's and make sure. But Paul here in advice is esteeming the other person's. Don't just look out for your own things, but also look out for your brothers and sisters. Make sure all is well with them as well. You know, sometimes after business meetings or those kind of meetings, you know, we maybe sit down and talk with people who agreed with our point and draw consolation that we had some support. But that's not what Paul is talking. He's talking about maybe going to the brother that had the differing and just learn where he's coming from. Just learn, where he's coming from and try to get that point of view as well, to understand. That's looking out for others, looking on the things of others, trying to understand. And as we work together in that way, as we learn to know each other and learn to know the differences, learn to know and be able to work together in unity, even though there's maybe differences of opinion, it's a blessed brotherhood, because there can be unity even in those situations. There can be that spirit, unity of the spirit is what I wanted to say. There's a song we sing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So the blessing of the brotherhood is not just merely a thing for us to enjoy, but it also leaves a standing testimony to others who are looking in. As they see us work together, they see people from different backgrounds, people from different areas, enjoying fellowship one with another, enjoying a time of sharing in God's word. It's a great testimony to those who may be seeking a better way. Not only, and the greatest testimony is when we not only share that love at church, when we're with brothers and sisters, but also as we share that blessing of the brotherhood when we're out on the work out in the everyday living. You know, sometimes we see churches, if you were to visit, it seems like there's a great fellowship, there's a great thing there, but when they're out and you meet them at work, sometimes they'll be sharing things. Well, you don't want to trust that person. Well, why can't you trust them? I mean, you go to church with that person. Why don't you trust them? And it makes you wonder, is that the testimony we leave, or do we leave a testimony that, he's my brother, you can trust, he does great work, he's going to stand true. Leaves a great testimony when we not only get together when we're here, get along when we're here together, but also we get along in everyday living. It should cause us pain, as that song says, when there's a parting there. We can still be joined in heart. Number three, behold the blessing of a godly home. If you turn back to Psalm 128, we see this. Blessed is the every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. When I read this psalm, I get a picture of a godly family around a table. Maybe it's a supper table, and they're enjoying each other at the end of the day. He says that, yeah, the wife shall be the fruitful vines by the side of the house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And the fellowship that the family has as they gather together at the end of a day and just sharing things that happen. Now, maybe not every day is that way, but there may be times when you have to settle things, especially with younger children. But as we think of a family, of a father that is raising his children to fear God, he's taking an interest in the lives of his children, and he's guiding them, it can be a happy, contented family. It's something that they want to come home to. It's not one that drives them away, but the children want to come home and visit. They want to come and share in that family time at the end of the day. It's a family that fears the Lord, walks in his ways, and each one, as they take their place, and he says, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. That's the blessing of a man that's raising his family to fear the Lord. It's a blessing a man is going to enjoy as he gives of his time in raising his family and in leading them in the ways of God and teaching them God's ways. That's the blessing of a godly home. That's the blessing that man is going to enjoy. He says that everyone that feareth the Lord can be blessed in this way, but specifically the father of a home is going to receive that blessing as he gives of his time, as he dedicates time to the family and to teaching them God's ways. They're a blessing to the church. He talks about the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all thy days. There's going to be a blessing there, not only in that family structure, but in all who meet up with that family. They're going to be a blessing to the church as they take their place, as they learn to know God, and as they give their lives to God and to his work. They're a blessing to the church and also to all that they meet, those around them. There's that blessing as they are faithful citizens of their communities. They're going to be a blessing there as well, and reaching out and helping those around. And he says, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. As the blessing continues even farther than just that immediate family, when everyone's sitting around the table enjoying the company of each other. But it extends as the family extends. The blessing continues on. So behold the blessing of a godly home. Now each of us as fathers specifically take our place in making that happen in our homes as we teach and guide our children in God's ways. Number four, behold the effects of the fall of man. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll see God looking at his creation. And this is just a couple of chapters after he said, behold, it was very good. We find God giving this, Genesis 3. This is after God had dealt with Adam and Eve and the serpent. Verses 22 and 23. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God is looking, and he says, look, man has become knowledgeable in evil as well as good. He's become as one of us to know good and evil, he says. Up to this point, man knew the good that came from a relationship with God. His relationship with God was perfect. And And he says, now, lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life, to eat and live forever, he removed him from the Garden of Eden. He no more had access to the tree of life. Man was created sinless. It was very good, as we looked back in Genesis 1, but he was created with the free will. He could choose to serve God, he could choose to turn his back on God, and man chose to disobey as he put forth of his fruit, his hand to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As it calls it there, God was not taken off guard. He didn't use this as a surprise, say, oops, now look what happened. He wasn't caught off guard. We know in reading through the New Testament, we could read in Ephesians there where it talks about the plan of salvation, how God, let's look there. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children. And so there we see about it was God's purpose, even before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame. We would be live holy lives. And other places it talks about the plan of salvation that was in place even before the foundations of the world. God had this plan in place that man could be redeemed. So God was not caught by surprise. That's not why he used the word behold, but he used it for us to consider what happened and what all took place in this fall. Behold, man now knows good and evil, and also to consider why he was removing man from the garden. He said, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life to eat and live forever. Man could have lived forever in this state, but out of God's mercies, out of God's mercy and grace, he drove man from the garden and so that he would not have to live forever in this state that he was in, apart from God. And as we look at the fall of man, it would not only affected Adam and Eve, but it also affected every aspect of nature and also every generation from then on. As we look at Genesis 6, verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And that's when God destroyed mankind. He destroyed in the flood. So this condition just got worse as time went on. He says that all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And as we look at the effects of the fall, it was passed down throughout all generations. David realized this in Psalm 51:5, where David was confessing his sin. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. They realized that this was not something that he just fell into, but it was something that he struggled with even from the very beginning. He was shapen in iniquity. Paul also, in the New Testament, we read in Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Paul here is going back. He's saying that by one man, and that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came by sin. And we read that, of course, back in Genesis, where God had told them that in the day ye eat thereof, you're going to die. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The effects of the fall is not just something that was there, but it is a long-lasting effect, and it is something that will, the effects of the fall last until the end of age, when God destroys the earth. Dropping down to verse 15, Romans 5, but not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. For as by, in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we see the effects of the fall. So we think about that, we think of the great effect that is, and not only on Adam and Eve, you know, as we look, we realize what a great change it was for Adam and Eve, but we also see that effect, how that affected us as we consider this, that it was not just something that affected them, but it affected every generation that has been come since then. But we also, as those verses there in Romans, they give hope to us as well. By one man sin entered, but by one man sinners can be made righteous again. The effect can be reversed, we could say. That relationship with God can be restored. And we look to the total restoration of that yet in the future. But we can experience a restored relationship today by one man, Jesus Christ. And that is the next point. Behold, the Lamb of God. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, that is simply consider or look at. Here's the Lamb of God. John was, I think he stood in awe as he saw Jesus coming to him that day. And he realized the fulfillment of prophecy, the thing that they were so looking forward to, had now become a reality to them. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John was using that, and there probably was an element of surprise as he realized who this was coming, walking toward him. Jesus, in obedience to the Father's will, came to give his life a ransom for sinful man. His coming was prophesied many centuries before. Isaiah gives many prophecies, and we find them throughout Psalms and Jeremiah, many of the prophets. We find these what we call messianic prophecies, promises of the Messiah, prophecies of the Messiah coming. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that's just one of many like prophecies that were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. But one man's disobedience, a sin passed upon all men. And by one man's obedience, many are be made righteous. And we see that as we behold the Lamb of God, we realize more and more, I think, the great price that was paid for our redemption and the blessed relationship that we can have as we put our trust in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. First John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But that first part of the verse has always blessed me. Behold what manner of love. And that behold is not simply to just to draw attention to it, but to see or to know the love of God. That is to know the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. In other words, we can be assured of the love that the Father has bestowed upon us in just through his calling us sons of God. We can realize that love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Do we know that love? Do we stand and contemplate that love? Has it changed our love for the Father in realizing the love that was bestowed upon us? Do we realize the great price that it cost for us to be called the sons of God, that that relationship could be restored? Last of all, behold the second coming. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. As we think of the coming of Christ, I think there's a number of places throughout Revelation where he begins this with, behold, or think about it. Ponder the coming of Christ. See. And these are all used in behold or lo or see tense. It's not necessarily a sense of deep contemplation, but think about. Think about the coming of Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's going to be a reality. It's not going to be some secret event that we miss out on and wonder what happened. But every eye shall see him, it says. They also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It's going to be a time when everyone is going to realize what has happened and what is what their standing is going to be then. It's not going to be a secret. His coming is a worldwide event that all will see. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Everyone will witness his return. What does that do for us? I think it should cause us, inspire us to diligence in living a life that is pure, living a life that is acceptable to him, living a life that follows him. We want to stay true and faithful to him. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That should be a part of what this coming inspires us to hold fast so that we can be found faithful when he comes. He says, behold, I come quickly. Or see, I'm going to come quickly. I'm going to come soon. Hold that fast which thou hast. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, it's going to come at a time when a lot of people don't expect. You know, we may go on a vacation, we may be somewhere, and we come home and there was a thief in our house, and we didn't realize that would happen, did we? Or we didn't realize that, that would happen while we were gone. And we can become careless in our Christian lives that way too, to where we aren't expecting. We are caught by surprise at the coming. And he says, blessed is he that watcheth. That person is not going to, Christ is not going to come as a thief for those who are watching. And I didn't write down the verse, but it just comes to mind about that he says that he cometh as a thief, he doesn't have to be as a thief for those who are watching. If we are prepared for his coming, if we are waiting for his coming, he won't catch us unawares. We'll be watching. And that's why he gives the encouragement here. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. We don't want to be caught unawares. We don't want to be caught with dirty garments, unprepared for his coming. And so as we think of the second coming of Jesus, it should inspire us to be watching and waiting, holding fast that which we have, holding fast that form of doctrine that we have, that God has given to us, and watching and waiting. Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. As we read through the New Testament in particular, the New Testament and Revelation, it gives us much admonition to be watching and waiting and staying true to him, staying faithful to him in the midst of many different circumstances that we face in life, whether it's persecution or peace. There's much admonition given. He says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Because Christ is coming again. He's coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. And in verse 12 there in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. When Christ comes again, the judgment will be there. He's coming quickly, and he's coming with a reward. What kind of reward will we get? What are we? And it all depends. He says, to give to every man according as his work shall be. We can be preparing now for his coming. We can be assuring ourselves of the reward that we'll get that is coming by how we live, by how we act each day, by how we live our lives. Are we faithful to his commandments? Are we keeping his commandments? Are we keeping ourselves unspotted from the world? Are we faithful in the work that he gives us to do? Or are we doing things, trying to earn our way? You know, there was that crowd as well, where Jesus said, told them to depart, because they were looking at ways to earn their way into the reward. But it was those who were simply faithful to the calling of God that received the reward. But as we ponder the coming of Christ, it should remind us of the finality of it, the finality of the end of time. The time to repent will be over. Rewards for good or bad will be given. And you know, it's not going to be a second chance to where we missed it this time, but we're going to get it the next time around. No, it's the final. And that's why he says so many times, behold, I come quickly. The urgency of it to be faithful to Christ. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes diligence. It takes faithful living. It takes diligence, vigilance, and a commitment to God to be faithful to him. And that is what Peter is exhorting his readers to. Rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Are we beholding the second coming? Are we thinking about the second coming of Christ? And are we preparing our lives for that great day? I trust this morning, as we looked at this word, behold, that we will take time to consider. Take time to consider as we read God's word. Now, what is his message for us? Are we meditating on it? Are we seeking to understand it through the aid of the Holy Spirit? You know, God imparts us his spirit, and he'll bring these truths to mind. He'll help us to understand these things as we seek his face, as we read his word. And may we be found faithful. When Christ comes again, we can be caught up together with him, meet him in the air.